Joshua chapter 20, resuming our study at verse 1. Joshua chapter 20, verse 1. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirits and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that'll be Joshua chapter 20, verse 1. Prior to our Bible study, we will spend, as is our custom, a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity to use the rebound technique to blunt the influence of the old sin nature and our own volition in our lives. This requires you only to name a known sin, and you are automatically taken out of the cosmic system and put into the divine dynasphere, the bottom circle, the filling of the Holy Spirit. This is where you need to be for the absolute side of your spiritual life, and then we're going to work on the relative side of our spiritual lives. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of gathering here this afternoon. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things we are about to learn. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Joshua chapter 20, verse 1 starts out, "Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, Designate the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses." Recall, we studied this already in Numbers chapter 35, verses 6 to 34, where Moses had designated certain cities that were to be cities of refuge. What does that mean? Well, verse 3 tells you, it says that the manslayer, this is someone that kills another human being, but they did not do it intentionally with malice aforethought. It was an accident, negligence, something along those lines. That the manslayer who kills any person unintentionally without premeditation may flee there, and they shall become your refuge from the avenger of blood. This is a system that was necessary because in the ancient world, when the Hebrews were gathering together, on the period of the judges and before that, they had no jail system. There was no jails. And so you had to have a system of capital punishment and a system of justice that would allow for someone that had a lower mens rea, as we say in the legal field. They didn't intend to do something. It was an accident. Person's still dead. And therefore, that is a crime. And in order to rectify this matter, they would set up these cities, and these cities are set up. There's six of them spread throughout the land where the manslayer could go, and they would have refuge there. As you read further in the chapter, it says, verse 5, "Now if the avenger of blood pursues him, then he shall not deliver the manslayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor without premeditation and did not hate him beforehand." Again, most first-degree murder, your motive is arrogance, hatred, and you want to do it, and you do it. Here, they didn't want to do it, but it occurred anyway. And we've seen in our study of the Mosaic Law, the issue really is, the question is, for the first degree, is did you want to do it? And if you did want to do it, guilty. In this case, the person didn't want to do it, but it occurred anyway. Therefore, you have to set up this system. And the people in these cities of refuge, they have to accept that person to come into the city, and they have to give them refuge. Until when? Well, verse 6, "He shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, until the death of the one who is high priest in those days. Then the manslayer shall return to his own city and go and to his own house and to the city from which he fled." And then they set up the name of these various cities. You can read those for yourself. That's the way they set it up. Now, we don't have that today. We have systems of justice. And if you engage in homicide that's negligent, well, there's a lower level of punishment. We do have jails, and we have a whole system that's different than the Mosaic Law. So this has some interesting points to it, but basically it doesn't apply to us today. Chapter 21, 48 cities of the Levites. This is the tribe. Remember, there's 12 tribes, 13 tribes if you count Joseph and divide those two tribes into Manasseh and Ephraim. And so amongst these tribes, the Levites are counted as one of them, but they weren't given a portion of the land, as we've already studied in Numbers and in Joshua. So what's to be done for these people? Well, as you can see, the title is 48 Cities of the Levites. So what occurred is they portioned up the various lands and the various areas, and they decided that the within your territory you would have to provide for the Levites. The Levites, the function of the Levites, again, was to be the ones that kept all the religious ceremonies, all the rituals, the upkeep of what was then the tabernacle, which would be the temple. And we studied the issue of tithing, that 10% of the income would go to support the Levites. But their duty was to serve the Lord in that very special way. Israel was carved out as a special nation to God for two purposes. One, to maintain this canon of Scripture as it was developing, and also to spread the gospel. So the Levites were given a portion of these cities, and you can read that for yourself. And then we go to chapter 22, tribes beyond the Jordan return. So when we saw the conquest of the land, there was three tribes that stayed on the other side of the Jordan, and that was their land. They stayed on the eastern side of the Jordan River. So verse chapter 22 starts out, that Joshua summoned the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And he said to them, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. You have listened to my voice and all that I commanded you." What does that mean? We studied that already. When they needed some more soldiers for the army of 30, 40,000 men, well, Joshua said, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the tribe of Manasseh, the half-tribe, supply me with some soldiers and supply and support and those types of things, and they did it. So they did their share of the fighting, even though they weren't going to get any of that land because they already had their land. But they did all that was commanded of them. Verse 3, "You have not forsaken your brothers these many days to this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God." So one team, one fight. Verse 4, "And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brothers as he spoke to them. Therefore, turn now and go to your tents, to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan." So Joshua is giving them permission to split out from the army and to go back across the Jordan, repossess the land, go back to your families. And then he says, verse 5, "The only caveat, only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God." Now, how do you love the Lord your God? Lord is in the singular. God is in the plural. Adonai, and then we have Elohim for God in the plural. Who is the Lord your God? Well, Jesus Christ is the God of Israel. Now, the command to love the Lord is a command to learn Bible doctrine, because you cannot love what you do not know. And that's critical. That's for our day and their day. So a lot of people will say, as we've said many times, "I love the Lord, I love Jesus." They know nothing about God at all. So they're deceiving themselves. And many people are also deceived by these people because they are very emotional and they look like they play a good game. They dress up well, but when it comes down to it, they don't love the Lord. So the love the Lord your God and walk in all his ways. This is your lifestyle. You walk in all his ways and keep his commandments and hold fast to him and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. That's the command to us. You follow orders. You do what God tells you to do. For our day, we picked out some passages. I like the one at the 2 Peter chapter 3, the very last verse, the very last thing that Peter wrote before he was taken out and crucified by the Romans. And that is a command to grow in grace by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's your marching orders. So it's very descriptive here that, you know, it's kind of repetitive, but that's what we need. We need repetition. Repetition. You serve him with all your heart, that's your brain, and with all your soul, that's your very being. So your number one priority is God. And the great blessing here for us is, obviously, we do not have what these people had in terms of the miracles. They didn't, you know, they saw hailstones coming down from heaven, killing the enemy. They saw, you know, this wonderful conquest of the land. Their military was unstoppable. They saw the walls of Jericho come tumbling down when they followed God's orders. We don't see all those things. We are in the more intensified stage of the angelic conflict. We don't need to see them. We see God through the Word of God. And the more we know about God, then the more we can proceed and progress in our own spiritual lives, because we have our own tests. Please don't raise your hand in Zoom world. You've got tests, I've got tests. And the issue is, how do you approach them? What do you do about it? Well, you can pass any test if you reach maturity. If you don't reach maturity, no, you're not going to pass. You might pass the test of the mosquito bite, but you're not going to get very much further than that. Verse 6, so Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. Now to the one half tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession to Bashan, but to the other half, which would be Ephraim, Joshua gave a possession among their brothers westward beyond the Jordan. So when Joshua sent them away to their tents, he blessed them. And he said to them, return to your tents with great riches and with very much livestock, with silver, gold, bronze, iron, and with very many clothes. Divide the spoils of your enemies with your brothers. So when they participated in the conquest of the land, they obviously acquired a lot of spoil. And it lists some of these things there, very rich, because they conquered mighty, mighty kingdoms that had a lot of do, re, mi. For their time, we're looking at agricultural things, but they also had many expensive things that were shipped from all over the Mediterranean, fine clothes, all sorts of implements, and they were allowed to take their share of the booty and go back. Verse 9, the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned home and departed from the sons of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the land of Gilead, to the land of their possession, which they had possessed according to the command of the Lord through Moses. Now, we have the command of the Lord through Bible doctrine. We learn Bible doctrine through our pastor teachers. That's how we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, verse 10. Now, we have a section here called the offensive altar, and this is all just a big misunderstanding. Because these tribes, what they did is they set up a big marker on the border between themselves and their brothers. And this was such a gigantic stone marker that a lot of people assumed that it was a symbol for the worship of Baal or some of these other heathen gods. And so the rumor spread very quickly that these tribes had gone apostate quicker than a New York second. And they were now in a state of apostasy. And so we have that in verse 10 at the very bottom. It says, they built an altar there by the Jordan, a large altar in appearance. And the sons of Israel heard it, said, behold, the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, have built an altar at the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region of the Jordan on the side belonging to the sons of Israel. Then the sons of Israel heard of it. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel gathered themselves at Shiloh to go up against them in war. So before they have all the facts, they're all ready to run off and do what they're going to do and go to war. Perhaps part of their motivation was they weren't that happy to see these three tribes take their share of the booty because it came out of the general share and they go back across the Jordan. So they're all ready to go. They're listening to gossip. They're listening to innuendo. They don't have all the facts. They're operating on emotion. And that's a very dangerous thing. We see the same phenomenon with humans today, humans then, humans now. When people ask you, to take sides in an issue, don't take sides. First of all, you don't have all the facts. If you don't have all the facts, then who are you to pass judgment? And there's a big difference between making assessments in life, which we all do, that's not wrong, and judging people. We do not engage in judging. You have the doctrine of judging in your Christian doctrine book. I would suggest that we all review that doctrine because, again, there is a difference between assessing things. You assess, for example, if you see a fellow believer that's negative to Bible doctrine and it's to the point where it's a conflict and it causes you harm and strife in your own spiritual growth, cut them loose. That's the doctrine of separation. Love them from afar in personal love. Well, I had to make an assessment to determine that they were turning against Bible doctrine, didn't I? Did I judge them? Well, in my scenario, no. We don't engage in judging, but we make assessments. Judging would be, I'm better than you. No, you're not better than them. God loves the apostate believer as much as he loves you, the mature believer, or the believer growing to maturity. The difference is, do you love God? And then you also remind yourself, if I got what I deserved, I would be incinerated immediately. Same with your brother that's in apostasy that might be under the sentence of death. But we all have to make assessments. So don't be a little person that says, oh, I can't say a word. I can't say no, no, yes, yes. Make assessments, but be wise. Rightly divide the word of truth and know the difference between assessment and judging. Judging is forbidden. Judging is basically passing yourself off as someone that can, dictate to someone else how they should live their life. And judging is a close kissing cousin of gossip, because when you judge someone, you want to flap your gums and tell somebody else what that person is doing, and you're just a little better than they are, is what you're implying if you don't say it. But you're not really any better than they are. Their sins are different than your sins. So we're told to stay away from judging, because with what judgment you judge, it will be measured back to you double fold. And none of us need the divine discipline, trust me. So stay away from judging. Just say, very interesting, or something of that nature. If someone asks you to write a recommendation, well, you can do that. We all make assessments, but we simply don't pass judgments. So I'm not going to take a sidebar to discuss that any further, but that's the point here. People run to judgment before they have all the facts, and it usually ends up in great disaster. So verse 13, then the sons of Israel sent to the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh into the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest. So there's the Eleazar is the high priest. So they're sending Phinehas, who is his son, to try to gather the facts. They should have done that in the first place. And with him, verse 14, 10 chiefs, one chief for each father's household from each of the tribes of Israel. And each one of them was the head of the father's household among the thousands of Israel. They came to the sons of Reuben, to the sons of Gad, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, to the land of Gilead. And they spoke with him, saying, thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what is this unfaithful act which you have committed against the God of Israel, turning away from following the Lord this day by building yourselves an altar to rebel against the Lord this day? They've already found him guilty. They haven't had the tribe. Well, why did you build this altar against God? So they're engaging in the same process of judgment. And then 17, is not the iniquity of the Peor. Peor is one of the heathen gods that they sacrifice children and other things in terms of worship. Enough for us, from which we have not cleansed ourselves to this day, although a plague came on the congregation of the Lord, that you must turn away this day from following the Lord. If you rebel against the Lord today, he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel tomorrow. In other words, your sin is going to be imputed by the law of association to all of us, and we're all going to be in trouble. Verse 19, if, however, the land of your possession is unclean, then cross into the land of the possession of the Lord, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take possession among us. So they're inviting them to come back across the Jordan. We'll carve out some more land for you, whatever you need to do. Where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take possession among us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, or rebel against us by building an altar for yourselves besides the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, act unfaithfully in the things under the ban, and wrath fell on the congregation of Israel? And that man did not perish alone in his iniquity. Remember that story? That was the second city that they tried to conquer after Jericho, Ai. And you had the command was that in Jericho, no one would take anything. All of it would be destroyed. All the livestock and animals and all the gold and stuff would go to the Levites to use as a treasury issue for future expenses. And you had that one individual that lusted after some of the property, stole it, put it in his tent, buried it. It was found out. And not only was he killed, well, first of all, what happened is when they went up to Ai to conquer that small little town, they were defeated and driven before the enemy. And they couldn't understand, how could this be? And not only that, when they found out who had done it, of course, he was killed and his entire family was wiped out as well. And that's what they're referring to. We studied that in Joshua already, Joshua chapter 7. Then the sons of Reuben, the sons of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh answered and spoke to the heads of the families of Israel, the mighty one, God, the Lord, the mighty one, God, the Lord. They're referring to different titles of God, Jesus Christ. We see the same concept with Abraham and Melchizedek. Also, different terminology was used by Nebuchadnezzar, the Almighty God, the Lord High. It all refers to the same one. It's our God, Jesus Christ, the mighty one, God, the Lord. So you got the mighty one in the singular, God in the plural, the Lord in the singular, the mighty one in the singular, God in the plural, the Lord in the singular. with an exclamation point. So they are saying very clearly that, no, we are very much on tune with the Lord our God. It says, if it was in rebellion, or if an unfaithful act against the Lord, do not save us this day. So if we're guilty, kill us all. Verse 23, if we have built us an altar to turn away from following the Lord, or if to offer a burnt offering or grain offering on it, or if to offer sacrifices of peace, peace offerings on it, may the Lord himself require it. But truly, we have done this out of concern for a reason, saying, in time to come, your sons may say to our sons, what have you to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between us, and you, you sons of Reuben and sons of Gad, you have no portion in the Lord. So your sons may take our sons, stop fearing, so your sons may make our sons stop fearing the Lord. They saw this barrier of the Jordan, which is a pretty big barrier. And so in the future, they were concluding, rightfully so, well, in time to come, everything's nice right now. We're all one big family, the 12 tribes, 13 actually, the tribes that are here. And what about the future, though? People tend to forget. And therefore, to remind us of what we are this day, we wanted to build this gigantic altar. Civilized nations do this all the time. We do it in our country. We have monuments to George Washington, so our children will be reminded about the greatness of that individual. We have monuments in the South to Robert E. Lee. We have monuments to different people that have done great things to advance this nation forward. And it's right that we do so, because that's how we remember. If you forget your past, you're doomed to repeat it. So these memorials are set up, and we've seen this concept before, that they set up memorials when they went across the Jordan, the stones that were set there on their first trip across, and the Jordan, by miracle, was dried up. They walked across. Well, they built these monuments with these stones. So that's what these people are doing. And it's a logical thing to do. Verse 28, therefore we said, it shall come about if they say this to us in our generation, in generations of time to come, then we shall say, see the copy of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings or for sacrifices, rather as a witness between us and you. It's a memorial. And then 29, far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn away from following the Lord this day by building an altar for burnt offerings, for grain offering, or for sacrifice, besides the altar of the Lord our God, which is before his tabernacle. So there's only one altar, and that is the altar that's provided in the Mosaic Law at the tabernacle. So these three tribes are saying, we're not trying to replicate the altar at the tabernacle. There's only one tabernacle. There's only one altar. We're simply using this as a memorial to remind you and remind our offspring that we are one people. Now, later on in time, you would have a revolution, approximately 920, around that period, B.C., you had 10 of the tribes seceded from Benjamin and Judah, the Levites, and they formed their own nation, and they actually did set up their own worshiping system in Samaria. But that's another story, and that's hundreds and hundreds of years into the future from when this is written. And then verse 30, so when Phinehas, we'll just skip over 29, so when Phinehas, the priest and the leaders of the congregation, even the heads of the families of Israel who were with him, heard the words which the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the sons of Manasseh spoke, it pleased them. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said to the sons of Reuben and to the sons of Gad and to the sons of Manasseh, today we know that the Lord is in our midst, because you have not committed this unfaithful act against the Lord. Now you have delivered the sons of Israel from the hand of the Lord. Then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and the leaders returned from the sons of Reuben and from the sons of Gad and from the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan, to the sons of Israel, and brought back word to them. The word pleased the sons of Israel, and the sons of Israel blessed God, and they did not speak of going up against them in war to destroy the land in which the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad were living. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad called the altar witness, for they said, it is a witness between us that the Lord is God, and there is no other God. There's only one God. The Lord is God. Chapter 23, we have Joshua's farewell address. Now it came about after many days, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies on every side, and Joshua is old, advanced in age, that Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders and their heads and their judges and their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all those nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he who has been fighting for you. Same with us. If you're still alive today, it's the Lord your God, Jesus Christ, that has been fighting for you. We know that Jesus Christ is our witness. He's our defense attorney, rather, because Satan constantly makes accusations against you, against me. He has a nice little folder on you with your name on it, and he's constantly making accusations about how worthless we are as believers. And he's right about that, but Jesus Christ is our defense attorney. Yes, they're worthless, but they're my children. And these are striving to reach maturity. We see the address in Revelation to the different churches. We're the church, or we want to be the church. We want to be the congregation that's moving forward. We do not let our failures get us down. In Philippians, we forget those things that are in the past. We move forward, we use rebound. We let nothing stop us, but we have no illusions about ourselves. We have an old sin nature. We are worthless. We are helpless. We're hopeless without God. But the Lord is our God. He's predestined us to reach maturity. All we got to do is grab it like a rodeo rider and do not let go. And if you do get thrown, well, there's always Santa Fe. You get thrown at the rodeo in San Antonio, well, then go to Santa Fe and enter that rodeo. There's always another rodeo as long as you're breathing air. Get back on that Bronco and keep going. Keep going. The Lord wants you to get the belt buckle of all belt buckles, and you will get it. Just keep going. Perseverance, perseverance. And have no illusions about what you are. And then he says, verse 4, see, I have apportioned to you these nations which remain as an inheritance for your tribes, with all the nations which I have cut off from the Jordan even to the great sea towards the setting of the sun, which is the great sea, the Mediterranean. Now, it's toward the Mediterranean because they did not conquer all that land. These Philistines, these Greek sea peoples, are still populated outside the hill country. Remember, the hill country is around the Jerusalem area. You head out further west, east rather, you're going to hit the Mediterranean Sea. That's the Great Sea, towards the setting of the sun. And it says, the Lord your God, he will thrust them out from before you and drive them from before you, and you will possess their land, just as the Lord your God promised you. But be firm then to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, so that you will not associate with these nations, these which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, to serve them, or bow down to them. These are all false gods. They're idols. What's behind them are demons. They're demons. But you are to cling to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. In general, under the leadership of Joseph, rather, they have clung to the Lord their God. This is the second generation. The first generation died the sent unto death in the wilderness. They didn't cling to the Lord their God. This generation has done a much better job following orders and moving forward as they should. Verse 9, for the Lord has driven out great and strong nations from before you, and as for you, no man has stood before you to this day. They've won all the military victories that they have encountered. One of your men puts to flight 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, just as he promised you. This reminds us of Leviticus chapter 26, the cursing clause and the blessing clause, same concept. One of you will put 10,000 to flee. And that's what they've done. They defeated armies many, many times their size. Verse 11, so take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. This is repeated over and over and over again. Take diligent heed to yourselves. God can't force you to love the Lord your God. You have to decide to do that. And it takes diligence. It takes perseverance. It takes keep going, keep going, keep going. Let nothing stop you. Same concept in the New Testament, perseverance. Perseverance will pay off. For if you ever go back and cling, verse 12, to the rest of these nations, these which remain among you, and intermarry with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know with certainty that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out from before you, but they will be a snare and a trap to you, and a whip on your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. And we know from our previous studies that's exactly what happened. Verse 14, now behold, today I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you, and not one of them has failed. God always keeps his word. He promised he would give them this land of milk and honey, and he gave them the land of milk and honey. Verse 15, it shall come about that just as all the good words which the Lord your God spoke to you have come upon you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the threats until he has destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. That's the cursing clause of Leviticus chapter 26. If you turn against the Lord, the cycles of discipline will start, and they will culminate with your destruction. That's the fifth cycle of discipline. He will wipe you off the face of the earth as a national entity. Verse 16, when you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you will perish quickly from off the good land which he has given you. This is a prophecy that Joshua is giving through God the Holy Spirit, and it will come to pass. It will come to pass. Okay, we will finish up our study of Joshua on our next Bible class, which will be Wednesday. And that will be Wednesday the 5th of June, 2024. Until then, may the Word of God travel with you and sustain you these days. We have, of course, lots of Bible doctrine classes on the website. If you need to get on the website, send Teresa or Alex an email, and then we'll give you access to our website, which has hundreds and hundreds of hours of Bible doctrine classes that are on there available to you. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you. Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering here together to study your holy word. We thank you for this technology that we're able to do this in such a way that we can continue our study without pause. We ask that you will watch after us and bless us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.